Thanks, Danny, for reading God's word to us. Morning, everyone. Really great to be with you in worship, whether it's by Zoom or here in the Schulten's yard. It is good and pleasant to be together. So our Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 133 this morning. It's printed in your order of worship, where you can follow along in a Bible or just listen as I read from Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look more deeply at this together. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in your name. Amen. The superscript of Psalm 133 is a song of ascents. And if you look, there are actually 15 consecutive Psalms, 120 to 135 or to 134, that have that label, a song of ascent. And the idea is that as three times a year, the Israelite tribes would ascend, that is, go up the hill toward the capital Jerusalem where the temple was, that they would ascend Mount Zion. These were 15 Psalms to guide them. They would sing it together. They would pray it together. These pilgrims all together ascending toward Jerusalem. And Psalm 133 is emphasizing and meditating, highlighting one particular aspect of that pilgrimage experience. And you got to just imagine this, that three times a year, representatives from all the tribes would assemble as one together. And so Psalm 133 is saying it is good and pleasant for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Now, the reality was, life didn't always look like Psalm 133. Everyone knew that. There were definite, if you read Old Testament history, there are times when the brothers are not dwelling together in unity, but fighting one another. That was true when David, during David's lifetime. It got even worse after David's lifetime. The reality was often not one Psalm 133, but during the pilgrimage, this psalm was held out as an ideal, as a sort of a tasty vision, a compelling vision of what it is, the reality that it is in fact good when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And the psalm reminds us of that by giving us two similes, two pictures of what exactly makes it so good and so pleasant for people to dwell together in unity. Picture one is this. That when that happens, when people dwell together in unity, it is like precious oil that runs down Aaron. It runs down his head, his beard, the collar of his robes. So you're like, okay, what is that? Like some beauty technique? Like beard? I've never used beard oil, but it's a thing. I probably should. Danny's saying I don't need it. Thank you. Some sort of beauty technique. It may have that as a side benefit, but actually, because it specifically names Aaron, it makes the ancient Israelites think of this. Exodus 30 talks about a recipe for a special kind of oil that would be put on the tabernacle and all its accoutrements, as well as on Aaron and his sons. In other words, on all the priests. So this oil is not a beautification. It is actually an anointing oil. It's God's way of declaring that I'm setting Aaron as a priest aside. I'm differentiating him. I'm making him different from the rest. Why? So that he can represent me, my beauty, my glory, my truth to all the tribes. So it is an anointing oil. It's an oil that makes something stand out as not ordinary, as different. Now, the reality was all the tribes were in some sense to be different, were to be anointed with oil, right? They're called a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19. And the reality also goes for God's people now, the church, that we are also called a kingdom of priests. Now, what is that oil supposed to be for us? What is it that makes us look different, that anoints us as different? Well, symbolically, I would say that the sign and seal of baptism does that. But in terms of how we are to inhabit life, Jesus talks about this in John 13, which Danny read for us. Jesus says, "They will know you are my disciples." How? By the love you have for one another. Jesus is saying they will know you are different, that you're differentiated, that you are not ordinary, by the fact that you live out Psalm 133. That it is this mark that differentiates God's people, Old and New Testament, that differentiates God's people, that makes them stand out, that makes them priests in the sense of they show forth to the world by the very way they live together how glorious and excellent and beautiful I am. So that's the first picture, that when you live together in unity, it's like anointing oil. It's like something that makes you priest-like. It differentiates you in your ability to declare by the way you live together who God is. The second picture Psalm 133 gives us is this, that when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, it is like the dew of Mount Hermon that comes down, which falls on the mountains of Zion. If you heard last week's sermon, Mount Hermon made an appearance there in Psalm 29. Well, it's back again in Psalm 133. Mount Hermon was the tallest mountain in that part of the world. A little above 9,000 feet. It was snow-capped for a good part of the year, and it was known as a verdant place of life. Why? Because of the precipitation that just sort of naturally fell there. In contrast to Mount Hermon is Mount Zion. Much lower elevation. Some would describe it as a big hill. It's where the capital and the temple were, and relatively low precipitation. Relatively not verdant. So when you're in a relative wilderness, what do the mountains of Zion need to be a good and pleasant arena for life to flourish? They need dew to fall on them. When the dew falls on Mount Zion, it brings life. It makes it an arena good and pleasant for life to flourish. Well, similarly, what do God's people need to themselves be a good and pleasant arena for life to flourish? They need the experience of dwelling in unity to fall on them like life-giving dew. You see, friends, even in the desert, if there is dew, you can do well. I didn't intend that wordplay. If there is precipitation, if there is dew, even in the desert, you can do well. And similarly, Scripture tells us that even in the most difficult desert-like circumstances that life could bring us, if you have unity with others, if you are doing life together, you can do well. And the opposite also goes. If we find ourselves in, imagine the best circumstances, you know, the setup you want for life to be. If you have all of that, but are at war with your brother or sister, you cannot do well. By God's design, He has made us to do well when we live together. I've personally experienced so many times when I invite you to think about this. What have been some of the most difficult circumstances and times in your life that you faced? And imagine, or try to remember, were there ways that people helped you in that? When I think about that for myself, what first comes to mind is not the sort of solutions that people brought me. I mean, there's a time and place for that as well, right? We have reality that we live in, and we can help each other with that sometimes. But the things that felt like the biggest help in those times of difficulty were not solutions people brought me, but the very fact that they were with me. The very fact that I felt known by someone, that I knew that someone would be with me, that they were listening, they wanted to do life together with me. That made the otherwise unbearable circumstances not only unbearable, but actually a place where I could have hope. It was like precious oil being poured down on it. It was like dew falling from heaven on it. And Scripture tells us that that's the case for us in our experience because it's exactly how God created us to be. And it's exactly how he saves us to be in Christ. So that's what Psalm 133 sets before us. Now, I don't have to tell you, probably, if you've lived more than a few days outside of a holding cell, that living together with other people is hard. There are many ways in which it does occur naturally and easily. That's because that's how God designed it to be. But if you walk long enough with an individual, if you walk long enough with a congregation, you will face the reality that dwelling together in unity takes work, and it is hard. There are so many obstacles to us dwelling together in unity. One of the facts is the reality that we hurt each other. We, in our sinful ways and in our insecurities, just do that. If you put any two of us together, we are bound to hurt each other. That's one obstacle to us dwelling together in unity. Another is ways that we divide ourselves up based on race or socioeconomic status or education or geography of where we might like to live or the type of personality that we have. We do that also. Another is just that we can lose ourselves in busyness and the false god of busyness, which ends up, unlike the true God, tearing us apart. So there are so many obstacles to us dwelling together in unity. And in a sense, if you think about the entire biblical ethical code, it's all there to help us learn how to live together in unity. All the commands for how we are to treat one another are going toward that end of us dwelling together in unity. And so there's a lot to say and a lot of work on, but I want to leave you just with this one thought in particular, that I think one thing that can really help us to keep alive that commitment to dwelling together in unity is this: the practice of enjoying the other person. Enjoying the other person. And it's a discipline we all have to learn to do. Now, I say that because living together is not primarily something that we accomplish. It's something that we receive as a gift. That's the case because God made us to do that. And because it is primarily something we receive and something that he gives us, what do you do when you receive a gift? Well, you enjoy it. That's the best thing you do with a gift, right? Not figure out how to improve it. The primary thing to do when you receive a gift is just enjoy it, to find it pleasant. I think that's why 133 is given to us not as a simple command, but actually as a poem, as a song to sing, as something to captivate our hearts and to mold our affections, to find that living together beautiful and pleasant and good, to find it like dew, to find it like anointing oil. And given that reality, the primary thing, the primary service we can do for ourselves and others is when we encounter another, to be asking foremost, what is it that I can enjoy about you? What is it in how God has fearfully and wonderfully made you that I can find pleasant? And I know that that can be challenging, especially when we are at war with another. But the fact is, God has made them primarily another for us to enjoy, for us to find, at least in some ways, in the ways that sin has not marred us and them, to find them pleasant. Friends, this is so close to God's own heart. The God that's shown us in Scripture is a God who in himself dwells together in unity, that eternally, for all time, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, diversity in unity, that unity in diversity, that God as three persons is in constant, eternal enjoyment of himself that Father is enjoying Son and Spirit, and vice versa. That this is the very nature of God. And so it's no surprise that when God makes us in his image, he says, let us make not one person in a perfect image of me, but no, let us make them in our image. And he immediately makes differentiated humans, male and female, diverse, to live together as one flesh. And all of us descendants from them are just doing the same thing, not only through the gift of marriage, which does declare that diversity and unity, but also through the gift of renewed church family. That the spiritual family that God is making is a unity in the diversity. That he is pleased in the diversity of his family. That it is, as we see at the end of Scripture, to be a family that comprises every race, every socioeconomic group, every person from every religious, cultural background who repents and turns to Jesus is a part of that one beautiful family made one in him. Erwin Entz is a pastor in D.C. in our congregation. He's actually the moderator, which is kind of like a bishop for Presbyterians, but not really, for a year. We have one-year moderators a few years ago. He recently wrote a book called The Beautiful Community. It's a book about the church, and it's a book about that unity in diversity that God created us to experience. And one of the questions that he asks at the beginning of the book is, what can keep us committed to this kind of unity and diversity that is so hard? And he says, well, it is the commitment. It's not that this will make us popular with others. It's not that this is PC to do. It's that this thing that God calls us to be is actually rooted in God's own beautiful nature. And so, friends, enjoy that is the God that we have. A God who lives in perpetual enjoyment. A God who, even in and of himself, says it is good and pleasant that we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are together. And a God who made his Son flesh, that he could dwell among us, and through his ministry on the cross and resurrection, reconcile us to himself, take away all the obstacles that would keep us apart from him, that God could invite us to share in his own beautiful community. Friends, that is the hope of the gospel, and it is held out to us by our elder brother, Jesus, who has made us one with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.